Those who have power in prayer are willing to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Those who have power in prayer are those who are born again, part of God's family, under the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have power in prayer are those who are committed to God's glory. Those who have power in prayer realize that the Spirit does not flow through methods and machinery, but through believers willing to be used by God. I want to ask you the question this morning: do you have power in prayer? This is a very difficult message this morning for a number of reasons. Number one, because it's very hard to grasp and understand. And yet it's so simple. It is the Word of God. I will not give you an exegetical message this morning, but I just want to share with you some truths regarding the ministry of the Spirit of God in prayer when we pray. I don't have a lot of illustrations for you this morning. I just simply want to tell you what God's Word says. This message that I bring to you this morning is not a message from a professional. It's not because I have more knowledge than you, because this message is for me as much as it is you. And I trust you will receive it that way today. As I prayed about this morning, I was praying, Lord, I need to preach this message 2-3 Sundays in a row. And so I'm going to urge you and beg you to listen carefully, because I may say some things you've never heard before, as we look at what the Word of God has to say about praying in the Spirit. In your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I want us to read, just follow along as I quickly read verses 14 through 29. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I was thankful in some of the scripture reading this morning that there was an emphasis on that word cry. If you read the Psalms very much, you're going to hear that word or read that word an awful lot. When's the last time you really cried out to God? Verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, waits for the disclosing of our sonship. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Shall we pray? Father, help us in the moments that we have together now to concentrate on thee and thy word. I pray that we would set the thoughts of this past week aside and the thoughts of what's coming yet this afternoon or this next week aside. And Father, that we might glean those things that would make us better servants for thy glory, but at the same time would help us to have the power that you have purposed for us in prayer. God, may you be glorified in all that takes place in the next few moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great text. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, links divine adoption and prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit all together into one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a great truth. Those who are truly born again are led by the Spirit of God. And the verb here indicates willingly led. We want him to lead us. It is as we yield, there's the key word. It is as we yield to the Spirit of God that he guides us by his word day by day. And these are those who are the children of God. Now, the moment you are born again, you receive the Spirit of God. You are now, if you're a Christian this morning, you are indwelt by his Spirit. Verse 15 makes it very clear that we were once the servants of sin, but we are no longer in bondage to fear. We do not fear God like a servant fears his master. At the very moment of our salvation, the Spirit of God took away that element of fear. We were released from being a servant to sin. And that change was so dramatic that now willingly and lovingly we serve God. Much as the Son serves a loving Father. Not only did we receive the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, but we were enabled, the text tells us, to cry out, Abba, Father. Something we were not able to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Listen carefully to Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. This word cry in verse 15 is a primary verb, and it means to call out aloud, to entreat, or even to scream. When's the last time you screamed at God? We've all been there. It is a cry of deep emotion coming from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we cry, Abba, Father. The very words the Lord Jesus cried out to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, verse 36. We need to understand that his prayer lacked none of the emotions that others have felt, and he cried out, Not my will, but thine be done. I'd like to stress this morning that those who have power with God in prayer know that prayer very well. Not my will, but thine be done. immediately. We should note that our calling out to God should always include that prayer. Most of us know what it is to cry out when your heart is full of pain and sorrow, and what a privilege it is to be able to cry, Abba, Father, knowing the comfort of His Spirit. And it reveals the closeness of the child to his Heavenly Father. And sometimes it's humorous, only because the unsaved have no clue whatsoever. They don't understand that privilege. And if there's any doubt at all, verse 16 reminds us, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a tremendous verse of assurance. We are the children of God. Oh, I realize that all of us have doubts. And God's word reminds us that we have the Spirit of God to remind us that we are His children. And as His children, the Word of God ministers to our lives. And we look at the world differently when our hearts are responsive to His commands. We pray. And we have the assurance that God, our Heavenly Father, hears us. In verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. In this life, we're all going to suffer, first because of the curse of sin, but we're going to suffer some as God's children if we live in a way that is worthy, if we walk according to our calling in Christ Jesus. But we share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and we will even inherit by grace the glory which is Christ by right. That is the status of sonship. We are His children. What a thought, a grand and glorious thought. Indeed, we suffer in this life, sometimes simply because we are Christians. But in that suffering, we cry out to God, and we know that He cares, and by His Spirit, He ministers to our needs and to our hurts. And to this wonderful truth in verse 17, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. None of us will ever suffer as much as Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross, that we might have forgiveness of sins, and that we might have eternal life. There's no suffering, no evil that can come to us. It even comes close to the heavenly bliss that awaits us as God's children by faith in Jesus Christ. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And somehow there is the assurance that all will be well. I think Horatio Spafford expressed it so well after losing his children in the ocean when he wrote down the words to "It is well with my soul." Verse 26, please. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it is here that our understanding of the Spirit's role in Scripture and in prayer breaks down. What does the idea of praying in the Spirit mean to you? And this takes us from the delineation of the text to our own personal dilemma. And here we need to look at our failures in prayer. The lack of praying in the Spirit is responsible for many of our prayer failures and many of the failures in our Christian lives. It is the reason why more Christians fail to pray or seldom pray. It is the reason why many regularly do not attend church prayer meetings. It is the reason why prayer for some becomes only a matter of ritual. It is the reason why some give up on prayer because they do not see things happening as a result of their praying. It is the reason why we pray for the wrong things. In fact, sometimes we pray against the very things that God intends for us in His grace and mercy. It is the reason we so often pray for our wants instead of our needs. It is the reason that some Christians try to pray with their minds so tangled up in this world and so influenced by the world. You can't pray that way and have power with God in prayer. Or ever even to expect God to hear your prayers. It is the reason why our minds wander during prayer. And this relates to our own praying when we're by ourselves in our own prayer closet, or whether we're standing in prayer when prayer is being offered at church. It is the main reason why we don't know what to pray for. It is the reason why many Christians get so frustrated in this matter of prayer, and we sense that God doesn't even hear us. That's why you find in the Psalms over and over again David saying, God, don't you hear me? Doesn't it make sense to you just a little bit that when we have these kinds of problems in prayer and we see God working in some people's lives and we say, hey, something's missing in my life, doesn't it make sense that instead of giving up on prayer, we would try to seek from God the answers so that we might be more successful in our praying instead of giving up? We need to understand that apart from the work of the Spirit of God, there would be no salvation, and without salvation, there would be no prayer. Oh, I know. All religions pray. You go anywhere in the world, you'll find people praying to rocks, to idols that cannot hear. Spiritless prayer is nothing more than talking to the walls in the room where you pray. Praying without the assistance of the Holy Spirit is to pray outside of the will of God. Puritan John Bunyan wrote, "When the Spirit gets into the heart, then there is prayer indeed, and not till then." We need to remember that the third person of the Trinity is coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal with the Father and with the Son. I'm going to refer to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 quite a bit. If you'd like to go there, let's notice some things from the text there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. As God's children, we desperately need God's help when we pray, and help of God Himself. The eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is the person that Christ, by His death, purchased for His people, who dwells within us and helps us when we pray. Notice verse 18. Praying sometimes with some prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, that's not what it says. You're right. It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. You know what this is? This is the praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. With all prayer and supplication. That means this includes confession and adoration and thanksgiving and petition and intercession and supplication. It's all prayer in the Spirit. It is God's will that we always pray in the Spirit, and that every part of our praying be in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know the context. It's in the context of the whole armor of God. Every saint ought to be putting on the whole armor of God. But the point is that we cannot do battle with Satan alone. And in the midst of the battles and the struggles in this life and against Satan and his demons, we desperately need to keep the lines of communication open between us and God. We lose many battles because we do not pray in the Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, "But ye beloved," he's talking to Christians, he's talking to us, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Grasp this concept. Prayer is a vital part of worship. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you will be truly worshiping God as led by the Holy Spirit. We talk in church about coming to the morning service, but we don't talk about it as the morning service. We talk about it as the worship service. But how many of us truly worship? Do we really come to meet with God? Do we come wanting to seek Him? Do we really want His will? Are we more concerned about His glory or our needs, our purposes? Praying in the Spirit makes all the difference in the world. I want to cross-reference this with another very familiar verse, Matthew 18, 19, and 20. It is one of the reasons why we have prayer meetings at church. Listen to it. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do you believe Matthew 18, 19, and 20? Amen. Be honest with your answer here. Because you see, in your mind, you've already given an answer. There are so many things that God would be pleased to do if we truly believe and practice in our homes and in our churches. It is common in most churches to have a Sunday morning prayer. In some churches, it is referred to as the pastoral prayer. In my ministry for years, it's been called the pastoral prayer. Here at Bethany, it appears in our bulletin as petition, the prayer of intercession, and that's good. Far too many Christians and non-Christians see this as nothing more than formal ritual. It's not part of genuine worship. There are many non-Christians who see the failure of some Christians in prayer and see no reason to trust Christ at all. We need to be honest about that one. In church, many others fail to pray with the one leading in prayer. Many others are given to mind wandering. Many churches have eliminated it entirely, failing to realize that this is a crucial part of genuine worship and the need for God's people to call out to Him for their needs and His glory. We read in the book of Acts and we see what God was doing in the early church. Over and over and over again, we see a number of miracles, and this statement is often added in the book of Acts. And the Lord added to the church. And the Lord added to the church. And the Lord added to the church. And there are some who so foolishly think themselves, well, God doesn't work that way any longer. That's how we justify not praying in the Spirit. Well, God doesn't work that way anymore. Think about that statement for a moment. Might it just possibly be because God's people don't pray that way anymore? Now, those who truly seek after God in their lives and those who want to have power with God would naturally ask themselves, why is it these miracles occurred, and why did the early church grow so quickly? Why did the believers have such boldness and power in their witnessing? Let me read a few texts out of Acts. Just listen. These all continued, keyword. These all continued, that's praying without ceasing, with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed without ceasing, Acts 1:14. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? They were praying. They were interceding. Acts 2:1. Acts 2:41. And these continued steadfastly in prayers. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, it's not just for the scholars. It's for me. Praise God. It's for you. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. The more you pray, the more others will recognize you've been with Jesus. You don't have to parade it. You don't have to be as the Pharisees and praying on the street corners. They'll know you've been with Jesus. Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were placed in prison so that they would not continue to speak in Christ's name. And instead of complaining and griping and grumbling, they prayed in Acts 5:19. And it states that an angel came by night and opened the prison and brought them forth. And you know what they did? They went right back out and started preaching the gospel. Church leaders were chosen by prayer, Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was placed in prison and the church gathered for prayer, which brought about Peter's miraculous release from prison. And we all love the story of the gal who went to the door and says, "Oh my goodness, Peter's out there. Wait a minute, if Peter's out there, open the door." But sometimes that's the way we pray. We pray not expecting God to do anything. My wife and I have been in this church only a year and a half. In that time, there's been a couple of two or three different prayer gatherings where they said it was very important that we gather and pray about some things. But I've often thought, were we really praying in the Holy Spirit? Were we really serious about prayer? Did we really expect God to do anything? Or was this just part of the form and ritual of Bethany Bible Church? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises to God in the prison. And an earthquake came along. Oh, well, it just happened. And it led to their release, and it led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his whole household. Bottom line, God has determined that prayer is the way to do his work, to do the work of the ministry. That prayer is the way to have God work in the lives of his servants. It is not that God doesn't work this way any longer. It is more a matter of God's people not praying as they once did and praying according to the will of God. This brings us to the matter of definition. What in the world is praying in the Spirit? Well, it depends. If you go to such and such church, they'll tell you one thing. Go to another church, they'll tell you, no. The key is, what does the Word of God say? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit is to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Is that simple enough? To pray in the Spirit is to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a very crucial role in the prayer life of the believer. When we pray in the Spirit, He affects our hearts and our minds in such a way that our prayers can penetrate right into heaven. Listen to Ephesians 6:18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. To pray and to worship God as led by the Holy Spirit. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. It is to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit so as to allow Him to work in us and then through us as we pray. It is the recognition that we need the Spirit to give us the mind of Christ and the will of God. To pray in the Holy Spirit means to pray according to the sphere and atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, submitting to His leading as He seeks to lead us into God's purposes and His will. This necessitates the awareness of His indwelling presence and the awareness of what God says about Him and us in His Word. Ephesians 5:18 takes us further by exhorting us to be filled with the Spirit, which was the normal experience of the early Christians in the book of Acts. So put that back together with the passages we just read and say, well, wait a minute, they were filled with the Spirit. They waited in one accord until they were filled with the Spirit. So it's in the dative, it's praying by the means of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying by means of the Holy Spirit. The Father commands us to pray. The Son intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit helps us in our praying. God desires that we be mindful of this. We are to be engaged in seeking God, in seeking the Lord, not just going through the motions. But when we are sincere in following God's will, God's way, the Holy Spirit helps us to do it. That's simple enough. This phrase, be filled, is just full of meaning. It is in the imperative. It refers to every believer without exception, you and I both. This is the will of God for his children in Jesus Christ. This verb also is in the present tense, meaning we keep on being filled all of the time, moment by moment. It's not something that takes place just on Sunday mornings between 11 and 12 o'clock. It's also in the passive voice, indicating our reception of the action instead of our doing the action. It's something the Spirit helps us with. It is something only God can do in you and I. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit so saturating our lives with the Word of God and with the sense of God's presence in our lives, having full control in our lives, which at the point he will pervade our entire being with his presence and with his power, even in prayer. It is never a matter of our having more of the Holy Spirit. Never. Instead, it is a matter of the Holy Spirit having more of us. Our only action relating to this is the choice to obey or disobey this divine commandment. When you are saved, the moment you were saved, you were baptized in that instant with the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, but not all Christians are filled with the Spirit, which is our heritage. John Calvin made this excellent statement regarding prayer. Prayer originates with the Father, is made possible through the Son, and is worked out in the soul by the Holy Spirit, through whom it returns by way of Christ to the Father. The triune God gives, hears, and answers prayer. See, we don't often think of all three personages, and yet they're one. Let me read that again. Prayer originates with the Father, is made possible through the Son, and is worked out in the soul by the Spirit, through whom it returns by way of Christ to the Father. The triune God gives, hears, and answers our prayer. Our praying, then, is addressed to the Father through Jesus Christ, our mediator, with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how simple it is. The Holy Spirit of God is given to the believer to guide, to lead, to teach, to help, to empower, to change, to sanctify, to comfort, and to intercede to God on our behalf. And he does this very well when our desires are towards God and not ourselves. When our desire is to glorify him. Our praying should glorify God. In whatsoever ye do, we're to do to the glory of, that includes our prayer life. He is spoken of as a person throughout the Word of God, and he's called the Spirit of Supplication in Zechariah 12:10. He's called the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 14 and 15. He's called the Comforter in John chapter 14. And as stated earlier, to be filled with the Spirit is to allow him to have all of you. The early Christians were repeatedly filled with the Spirit. we can quickly become unfilled. I start desiring the will of George Stakes, the more the will of God, I become unfilled. And that happens. The filling is what God does when we are willing to allow Him to saturate our lives, and He will pervade our entire being with His presence and power. The filling is not a question, again, of having more of the Spirit, but a matter of the Spirit having more of us. So we need some directions relating to prayer. It's in verses 26 and 27, chapter 8 of Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We must recognize who the Spirit of God is and have experiential knowledge of his presence in our lives. Our groans that he speaks of here may be audible or merely sighs, but they become the Spirit's own language of prayer. What he does is he affects our hearts in such a way that these prayers then penetrate into heaven by their fervency. We've all known times when it's so difficult to pray. There are problems in this life. We may find ourselves weeping and just say, God, I don't know what to do about this map. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. Secondly, we must recognize that we need his divine help. I need his help. First of all, if we're going to know the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, knowing Christ's mind will help us to know what the content of our praying should be. That's going to then tell us what we should ask for. I guess that means we need to be students of the Word, doesn't it? Secondly, if we're going to recognize his divine help, we need to know the will of God. The Spirit of God will not intervene on our behalf when we pray that which is not the will of God. We need his divine help if we are to have a right view of God himself, so that we approach him with holy reverence, while at the same time giving us holy confidence in prayer. It is a matter of knowing whom we are addressing, which will then lead to worship as being a vital part of our praying. How often do you worship God in your praying? We must never grieve the Holy Spirit of God through sin. Confession is such an important part of prayer. Psalm 66, 18 reminds us that we come to God with sin in our life. He's not going to hear us. The Spirit of God is not going to take that prayer to the throne of grace. 1 John 1, 9 reminds us then why it's so important to keep short accounts with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm ready to pray. Isn't that great? I'm ready to pray. We then need to recognize that he wants to help us when we pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Steering us to God's will. Helping us to sort out the differences between our wants and our needs. And what he does, he awakens us to the need to pray. He quickens us to pray. He intercedes on our behalf as we pray. We must recognize that prayer is the privilege of our adoption. Keep in mind in this text, those beautiful truths are linked together. It's an indication of our adoption. We really are the sons of God because we can pray and know that he hears us when we pray. And if you regularly fail to pray and you never feel like praying, maybe you've never truly been born again. Maybe it's because you're not a child of God. Praying this way is an indication of our assurance of the salvation that we have. We must be yielded to the control of the Spirit of God, including our mind and our will, Ephesians 5:18. John Calvin wrote that we should never cease to pray for the increase of the Spirit, which again is to say that we should never stop allowing Him to have full control of our lives. We must recognize that the Spirit of God wants us to have the power of God. He wants to manifest Himself through our lives that He might be glorified thereby. But He wants to do this so that we might have power in spiritual warfare, so that we might have daily strength to live the Christian life, so that we might have strength and wisdom in Christian service, and He wants to glorify Himself in our praying. Approach God's presence silently, asking Him to call on the Holy Spirit to help you in prayer. Confess any sin first that might hinder your prayer. Thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And then cry, Abba, Father. And when we do that, the Spirit of God lifts our hearts before God the Father and our words so that they make sense to God the Father, even when they do not make sense to us. Faith and prayer are inseparable. The true test of faith lies in prayer. Prayer is the catalyst for faith. John Calvin said, a condition under which the transaction between man and God progresses swiftly towards perfection. So prayer and the Scriptures are inseparable. The true spirit of prayer is none other than God's own Spirit dwelling in the hearts of His saints, and our text states that the Holy Spirit groans. This is because God is concerned about our lives. He's concerned about your sorrows and my sorrows, our trials. We never need to faint. Never need to faint in times of pain and sorrow and suffering and persecution. In verse 31, chapter 8, God is for us. Verse 32, Christ died for us. Verse 33, God has justified us. Verse 34, Christ intercedes for us. This is a dual intercession that keeps us secure in Jesus Christ. The Spirit intercedes in verses 26 and 27. And here in verse 34, the Son of God intercedes. God has made every provision for us to be successful in prayer. So then why are we not more successful? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, please. I simply ask you this morning, do you believe His word? How important is prayer to you? How often do you pray and see God work because you've prayed? Are you concerned about one another here in the body of Christ at Bethany? Would you silently just meet with God on this matter before I close the service? Is there something that God wants you to do? Is there repentance needed somewhere? God, it boggles my mind that You want to have a relationship with us. I pray that You'd give us Holy Spirit wisdom to understand the provision that You have made for us in prayer, that we can come to You at any time for help and for having our needs met at Your throne. God, I pray that we would not pass what took place in Acts as something that You don't do today. But God, there are many things that You would want to do, even in our midst, if we prayed as Your word gives us instruction. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior this morning, help them to recognize that Your word makes it clear You do not hear them until they pray the prayer of the sinner. I pray if there are things that we need to repent of in relationship to our prayer lives and our church lives, God, that You would deal with our hearts even this day, that we might accomplish, first of all, in our homes what You want accomplished, and then in our church together, help us to see what could take place here at Bethany if we prayed the way You want us to pray. I thank You for Thy word again. God, help us not to go away and just forget our thoughts this morning. But I pray that we would give some consideration to what you desire to do in our hearts and lives and in our church as a result of praying as you want us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.